Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to have you all out this morning, especially those visiting with us. It's good to have you. We have a few empty seats, so it's good to have some of those seats filled this morning. I see Winter has come back to visit us for a little bit, so I blamed it on Vernon since he's out in front, so he's in charge of the weather today. So. A couple years ago, I was called. Well, first of all, how many of you have ever participated in jury duty? Yeah, a lot of you. Wow. And actually, I've been called in, but never got to participate in it. But a couple years ago, I got called in to jury duty, and it was a malpractice case. And it's kind of interesting the way they go through the selection. I kind of always wanted to just do it because I thought it would be really interesting to participate in that and do my duty as a citizen. And in this situation, I had to show up. So most of the time, I get these letters all the time. I get them. Tina never gets them. I get them all the time. And I got a call in, and normally I just call in the night before, and usually it's a done deal. But this time, I got to go in. And they had about 48 people sitting in the courtroom, and they called up 12 to sit in the actual jury seats for selection, and they interview each one of us, and eventually my name got called to at least sit up in the 12, be part of the 12 seats, and they interviewed me directly, and this was a malpractice case, so it was there was a doctor sitting there, and the plaintiff was sitting there, and they asked me a question. They asked me, don't you think the doctors should follow basically the manual or the book? There must be a doctor manual that they need to follow on certain situations, certain procedures. And I gave them an answer. And, you know, I'm an engineer, so I'm looking at it. I'm putting my machine in the place of the patient. You know, it's just kind of like I'm the doctor. So I'm kind of thinking, well, I got manuals too, and sometimes those manuals aren't right. That was my answer. Sometimes they're wrong. They're written by men, right? And this, I said, this is a totally different situation. I'm dealing with machinery, and if I mess up, I can probably correct it. But if a doctor messes up, he's making life and death situations on the spur of the moment. And if he would have followed that book exactly, it might have been a detriment. I don't know that. You know, that was my answer. That was my thought. Well, they had a little discussion, the lawyers and the judges, and judge goes, you can go, Mr. Favor. So they let me go. So I don't know what the situation was or why they decided it, but just kind of a off note, I do think the person suing the doctor might have known me from a previous situation because she looked familiar, so that may have been part of it too, but they probably didn't like my answer either. So, but then I recently, last month, got called again, but this time it was for federal jury duty, so I had to go to Indianapolis. It was different than a criminal case or civil case. This was for grand jury duty. Did you know for grand jury duty you're committed for 6 months? It's 4 days a month for 6 months. So if I would have got chosen, I would have had to show up 4 days a month for 6 months. So it's a big deal. It's kind of, when I had to go to this jury duty, I thought I only had to drive like 34 miles, and it was like, so I had to be there at 8 o'clock. It was 6:30 in the morning, so I said, well, I better get the map up and see what it says. Well, it was 54 miles I had to drive, so I was late at this point. And it said on the paper, be prompt, right? Be prompt. And it's raining, and it's just terrible. Traffic's awful, construction all the way down 69. And I know I'm going to be late, so I'm thinking, oh, I'm going to jail. Because it said on that ticket to be prompt. But I showed up about 8:15. I walked in with another juror, so and it was no big deal, nothing serious. They just said, come up front and then take a seat. So it wasn't, I didn't go to jail, thankfully. But finally got to the courtroom around 9:15. They had orientation, kind of discussing what it was all about. Put us in assigned seats so the lawyers and the judge knew exactly who I was and where I was sitting. And the selection process I thought was interesting. It's almost like winning the lottery to even get selected, because they kind of put you on a electronic wheel to even get your name picked, and then they send you a questionnaire, and you fill out that question of all this questionnaire about all this personal information. And then these sheets are sorted through by the lawyers, and then you're selected amongst all these people, a bunch of people. So then there's 69 of us that show up at the courtroom, and they're trying to select 28, 23 jurors and 5 alternates. They gave the microphone. So this is kind of a long process. It's a full day thing, just sitting through this. I sat there, and they passed the microphone to each juror. So you had to just, and the only thing they did was you had to talk about yourself, say your occupation, maybe if you're married, how long you've been married, kids, what your hobbies were. And that's it. And then, but I noticed some of the people, the judge dug in a little further, you know, asked a couple more questions. I got the microphone, and I said what I said, and he just said, pass the mic. So he probably thought my answers were pretty boring, in other words. So, but it was interesting the way that all took place. And after 4 hours, the judge read off 28 names to fill the jury and the alternates. Well, I wasn't on the list, so I got to go home. I did see one young man. It just made me laugh, and he was sitting right in front of me. I think he got selected. Not really sure, but when they called off the names, I seen his head just drop. Because that is a commitment. It is 4 days a month for 6 months. So it is a pretty impactful on your life. It does put a lot of stress. I didn't need the stress at the time. Boy, that would have been something. But anyway, it would have been interesting. But when you're, I said all this to kind of say this, that it made me think about judgment. When a jury is selected, it's choosing imperfect people, right? To make judgments on imperfect people that have broken the law that was also written by imperfect people. You know, that's really tough to think about when you're making decisions on certain people. These some of these cases would be like human trafficking, child pornography, drug trafficking, tax evasion. These would be some of the, when I was being selected for the grand jury, these would be some of the cases you would be looking into. And I don't know if you're familiar with how a grand jury works. You're really only seeing one side of the evidence. You're seeing the state's evidence. You're not seeing the defendant's evidence. So all you're trying to do is decide if it's worthy to go to trial. It's not really a trial. It's just deciding if it should go on to trial. But you're looking at all these situations and trying to make decisions on and for these people. So that's the idea that kind of got me thinking about judgment. And all of mankind will be judged by our lives. In this case, it's a perfect law, right? We got the scripture that was written by God, and we're also being, it's inspired by a perfect creator, and we'll be judged by a person, Jesus, that lived the perfect life. Doesn't that make you feel better than going in front of a jury of your peers, of 12 imperfect people? I was talking to a person at work about this a little bit, and he was part of a jury, and he knew for sure the person was guilty. But the law, or the rule, is beyond a shadow of a doubt. Well, the lawyers were able to put doubt, one doubt, in the minds of the jurors, and he knew for a fact this person was guilty, but had to let them off because there was one doubt that was presented. And in this case, there's not going to be any doubts. God's going to make the decision, or Jesus is going to be that judge, and there's not going to be any doubts. There's not going to be any second go-around. I'd like to read Hebrews 9:23 through 28, which Chris already read. I'd like to read it again. Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. The Hebrew writer here is making a comparison of the copies that in the old law were made by man's hands in the sacrifices of animals and those in the earthly tabernacles and those types of things. There's a comparison there made, but these are just copies. They're imperfect. Jesus has entered heaven to appear on our behalf. He's going up there to be our lawyer, so to speak, and also our judge. This shows the inefficiencies of the old law and the perfection of the new law. Jesus living that perfect life, he is enough to be offered once. It's not something he has to keep doing over and over again. Because of his perfect life, only one sacrifice was necessary. And then he will come again. And there's times that you just kind of look forward to that type of thing. But he's coming again to save those that are waiting to be saved, those that are ready. And when you look back on things and you think about what's going on just recently, we don't know the time, right? We don't know the time when that's going to take place. In James 4:13 through 14, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. It seems like life is such a long period of time, but this scripture tells us in the form of eternity, it's just a short time when you compare it to, I think Doug had a little show and tell, it's been a couple years ago, but a little short talk, he had that big rope with that little short piece of tape on it, kind of gave an illustration of your lifespan compared to eternity. There's no comparison, so we're just here for a short time. We need to do the best with the time we have. In Isaiah 40:6-8, a voice says, cry, and I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flowers fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. And then Job 14:1-5 says, man who is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He comes out like a flower and withers. He flees like a shadow and continues not. And do you open your eyes on such a one and bring me into judgment with you? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? There is not one. Since his days are determined and the number of his months is with you, and you have appointed his limits that he cannot pass. So again, our time's just here for a short time. We need to be prepared. And we need to be ready at any time. 3 years ago, and sometimes you don't always get a second chance, but 3 years ago in my own life, as all of you know, I was 48 years old. In pretty good shape, I thought, physically, right? And spent the weekend with my kids, sat down to enjoy the Super Bowl, took a bite of pizza. Next thing I know, I'm in the hospital. And it's something that's serious. But I had a second chance. It made me evaluate myself. But I had doctors and nurses, and especially your help. We kind of talked about it a little bit last night at the dinner table. But because of all your support, I didn't have to face judgment. But it made me reevaluate my life and to learn how to deal with certain things in my life and also ways I could improve. It doesn't matter where you're at in your spiritual life. It doesn't matter who you are or if you're in a leadership role. You always have opportunity to improve. You need to keep working and keep getting better. Our example was perfect, right? I don't know anybody that's going to achieve that, but that is always what we're striving for. And we don't always have that time. Just recently, we lost two brothers. Brandon brought up Max. What was his last name?
Shearer.
Max Shearer. And, of course, we lost Sean Fisher. You don't know when that's going to happen. You don't know when those things are going to come upon you. And fortunately, those two men, and we can find joy in that, they were prepared. And that's the example. They had prepared their life for that moment. Actually, Max was going in for, he was there for a Bible study or elder deacon getaway. So he was doing spiritual work when he had his heart attack. So what better place to be than doing God's work in that situation? It's still difficult for those that are left behind, but you can find comfort in knowing that they were prepared in this short time. And it don't matter where you're at. We're all at different points in our spirituality, but that should be what we're striving for, is to keep getting better and getting prepared. You always are looking to improve yourself, evaluate yourself. I've probably said it up here 100 times, but you're always examining yourself, and you're not looking to the scriptures to how it applies to you or how you can make it apply to you, but you're applying yourself to the scriptures. So that's what the scriptures are for. You're looking at the scriptures and you're going into it with the mindset that whatever it says, I'm going to make that correction. And that's what we're being judged on, is our attitude towards those things. And Christ will be the judge. In 2 Timothy 4:1-2, it says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Again, Paul talking to Timothy, reminding him who the judge is and reminding him to be ready. And that's what we're, and be ready to make that correction and be complete. And there is some idea of patience when you're teaching someone too. There is a growth process. It just don't happen overnight. And we're to be ready to help those that haven't quite found the truth yet. So we should be prepared to teach and to talk to those that are looking and searching and seeking. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So what we do in this life will be judged. There was kind of a debate when I was looking at this scripture whether there's levels of judgment when you get to heaven. I can't answer to that. If there's greater rewards for those that are greater or lesser rewards for those that wasn't so great, but you still make it to heaven. I'm not going to debate that, but there was debate over that. But it doesn't really matter. We will be judged. And it's like Carl always says, if I get to one corner of heaven, that's good enough for me. But we should still do the best we can. John 12:48, the one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. It doesn't matter if you believe or how you live. what your religion is, what you participate in, you will be judged. And that's what, it doesn't matter. That's what is we are told. It doesn't even matter if you're an atheist. You will be judged. Every deed considered. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due and what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Every deed, good or evil, will be judged. Matthew 25:31-46 says, when the Son of Man comes in glory, in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you are blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. I'd like to pause there for a second. I had opportunity to at least host a stranger this weekend. Marina gave me that blessing, me and Tina that blessing of bringing Nathan, and he also stayed at Vernon and Susan's one night. That is a blessing. We didn't know Nathan. I knew him for about 5 minutes, and Tina had never met him before that evening, but we had opportunity to do that, and I thank Marina for that. We had a great time yesterday spending with them. So you don't know when that's going to happen. But I just thought I would use that as a comparison. It's kind of interesting that it happened the day before I was preaching this sermon, but it worked out so well. And we had an open bedroom, and the question was asked, and it was, like I said, a great time. And I think Vernon would say the same thing. Vernon and Susan would say the same thing. But we were blessed by it just as much as I hope they were. And that's what we're talking about here. When I consider these scriptures, it really makes me think. And I'd like to read the rest of this now because there's the other side of it. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will all, they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So this is kind of examples of the things, some of the things we will be judged for. As we serve our fellow man, especially our brethren, is how we treat our Savior. Made me really think. As a me personally, it's something maybe I should start putting Jesus's, what I would think Jesus looks like, I guess, but Jesus's faith on each of you and even those outside. When I'm serving others, I'm serving Christ. It's not just serving the person. We all benefit from it, but Jesus is the one getting served. And this is probably something I need to read for myself every day and remind myself in that, because it's sometimes easy to look at the person and I'm not helping him. But when you put Jesus in that place, then you're thinking, well, I need to. So it's always a thought. You always got to think it through and don't make hasty decisions, because You're serving Jesus when you're serving these people. You're not serving Jesus when you don't. So, and we will be judged for that. And we need to serve each other and as well as those outside when we find the opportunity. In Ecclesiastes 12:14, "For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil." Interesting verse. God knows your heart, knows your mind. People see your outward actions, and a lot of times you're judged by your outward actions. But and I would say the majority of the time, the way you live is the way you think and the where your heart is. But we don't know what's inside. We can't always see the things people struggle with. Actions show the true heart. And what about our private thoughts and those things that God only sees? Those are things we also have to keep in mind, because those are things we're being judged for as well. We talked about placing elders and stuff this morning in class. We don't always know what goes on behind the scenes in people's private homes. We don't always see those things. There's more to the story. It'll eventually come out. And it'll eventually come out on Judgment Day. It will be known. It will be seen, regardless of when that happens. Things will come out and show your true heart and where your heart is. Every thought will be examined. Proverbs 17:3. "The crucible is for silver and the furnace is for gold, and the Lord tests hearts." In Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and of the spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Every word spoken will be weighed. In Proverbs 12:13, "An evil man is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous escapes from trouble." Matthew 12:36-37, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Words are very difficult to take back. We used to have a little toy poodle dog. Some of you probably met him. A little stinky dog. But his name was Brutus. Every once in a while, he's a little dog, so you can move him wherever you want to move him. Well, he didn't like to be moved all the time. So he'd kind of snip at you. And sometimes he'd catch you. He'd catch you. He'd bite you. And immediately, though, he felt bad. But I got a scar, right? I got a right here. And this one's my own fault. He had a steak bone. And he was chewing on that steak bone, and I kept teasing him like I was going to take it away from him. Well, he finally got me. And I do have a scar under my left arm where he left that. Well, words are that way, right? If you say words that, even if you don't mean them, but they're spoken in a harsh way, even if you apologize, and the people may forgive you, but they leave scars sometimes. They leave those memories and those thoughts when people do that and speak that way. So we need to get rid of that bite, so to speak, that like that dog had. Control our speech, as we're told in James chapter 3. We are told to control our tongue. There is only one sentence that we have. Once it happens, it's over. In Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The first step in getting judged righteously is to put on Christ and come in contact with his blood by being immersed in baptism. There's no appeal. Once the judgment's made, you can't go back and start correcting things. Those that have gone on before us, if they didn't live that Christian life, they would want to come back and tell you, "Hey, fix it, get it right. We know now." Well, it's too late for them. So if you have loved ones that have gone on before, and you know they were in a lost state, they would want you to make that correction and start living right and live for God. There's also the other side of that. You got eternal life, but you got eternal burning. And Mark 9, 43 through 49 says, "And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched, for everyone will be salted with fire." I think about Chris's short talk the other night about avoiding fire, avoiding the heat with the long stick. I was talking to Tina. Sometimes that fire will sneak up on you when you're not expecting it. When I was a young man, about 4 or 5 years old, Dad had a burn pile, and he'd done it about, it was like 3 days old, so it'd been sitting there. And I was just kind of walking, you know, young kid, didn't know any better. Well, I walked through that burn pile, and there was still a hot stick, and it got me. It stuck right through my leg, and it was a pretty good-sized stick, but it'll sneak up on you sometimes when you're not ready, and that's talking about preparation and the example, your life will just go on, and if you just keep living your life a certain way, maybe the wrong way, then you look back and you see your life is over. It's almost done, and you've not done anything to be prepared. So the idea there is preparation. Those things and this idea of the scripture that I just read, those things that make you weak need to be removed from your life. Those things that maybe are good, are okay for some people, but maybe for you, it does take you away from God. We talked a little bit about riches this morning. Riches will be the first thing that, if you're putting your faith in those things, material things or wealth or even social status, you will find yourself in a lost state, and it will be too late. So if we are judged outside of the safety of heaven, it is too late. There's only one sentence, no appeal. "And torment is forever," in Revelation 14:11, "and the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, these worshipers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name. In eternal darkness, there is wailing and gnashing." In Matthew 8:12, "while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Doesn't sound pleasant, does it? So that's the other side of that. Jails today sometimes are glorified. They're not as bad as what you think. The punishment doesn't always fit the crime. This punishment will fit the crime. No doubt about it. And sometimes the punishment, the idea of punishment, is to try to get people to turn their way. Well, we have scripture to show us what that punishment's going to be like. So we'll have view of it so we can make the correction now while we have time. So when I started this study, it reminded me how I need to stay on top of things. Just those little things will creep in your life so easy, and you fall into that, the snare, so to speak, or that trap. And it's not just the life everyone can see. God knows my thoughts. He knows my private challenges. It also is a reminder to me that we only have one life to live and get it right. There's only one chance. No second chance after death. Sometimes take something traumatic to remind us that we need to and can do better. And we have no appeal. So are you ready? In baptism, we come in contact with the blood of Jesus. And it helps me think about Noah's Ark. Very similar to Noah's Ark when it was covered with tar. It covers up all those blemishes, all those things that would allow the boat to sink or not float. Those flaws were covered up with that tar. Our flaws are covered up with Christ's blood in baptism, and that gives us that opportunity of heaven. That gives us that opportunity of the proper judgment. Just as the water lifted the boat to safety, or the ark to safety, through baptism, we can be also brought to safety by Christ's judgment. If you have anything, I'd like to call any one of you, if you have need to be baptized or you just need prayers for the congregation, we offer that opportunity now as we stand and as we sing.